Number 279, Once for All.
Pray.
Welcome you this morning to this service on this beautiful Lord's Day. We're thankful for the grace that draws us effectually and brings us to the place where He is worshiped, where His gospel is preached, and where His name, I trust, is glorified. We're thankful for His goodness to us. And we're thankful, not just one time of the year, not just one day or one service of the year. As a matter of fact, we will not have the midweek service this week. No service on Wednesday night. But our thanks are to be to God for His mercy and blessings to us every day of the year. That's Amen. What we do when we gather here. We offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, the fruit of our lips, giving honor and glory to God in what we sing, in what we preach, what we believe. And we're thankful to Him for all blessings, especially all spiritual blessings that He gives us in Christ. Let's continue to remember Paul and Ree as we pray. Stephanie, too, she came back home out of the hospital this week. Remember my wife, Sheila, who's undergoing the shots in Kentucky. Hope to have her back on Wednesday, the Lord willing. And just numbers of people, the Lord's people all over this world that have their problems and cares and troubles just like every one of us. And we pray for them and those who labor to preach the gospel. We pray for Brother Norm Wells, who's healing from surgery. I trust he's doing good. He messaged me this morning, so I think he is, and I'm thankful for it. Let's bow this morning for prayer and ask the Lord's mercies. Our Father, today we are thankful that in spite of all that is against us, of all that the devil would do to beset us, to hinder us, to cause us to not believe, all he would do in stirring our flesh to desire other things, we're thankful that you, in your great sovereignty, were pleased to bless us and draw us to the public worship of your name, that we might be gathered together as those who worship you in spirit and in truth. That nothing, Lord, could be so much as to disable you from bringing us effectually to this hour and to this place that you provided. And we do thank you so much for it, that you give us a heart and a desire to hear your blessed truth and to sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to your name and to be in the midst of your people who are nothing more in themselves but a bunch of sinners like we all are. Sinners, Lord, that are saved by your grace and who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and who have no confidence whatsoever in the flesh, who cry out, O wretched men and women that we are, who shall deliver us from the body of this death? And yet by faith we say, we thank God through Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory. We pray for these that we've mentioned this morning. We ask all blessings be upon them in Christ. Lord, so many of your people are in trials and troubles, have sicknesses of mind and body and even spirit. And yet, Lord, you're the Father who, like a father, pities us and remembers that we are but dust. And we praise you and we thank you and we love you for loving us and know that we love you because you first loved us. And we seek, Lord, not our own, and not our own glory, but your glory. And we pray that you would ever keep us and bring us into submission to what thus saith the Lord. Not in one part alone, but in all of your word, that you bring us into submission to all that you tell us to believe and enable us to believe it, not only for the good, the eternal good of our souls, but for your glory. And we pray in this hour that you would be in our midst, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, visit us and bear witness to our hearts, lead us by your Spirit, reveal to us the things of Christ and Him crucified, and help us, Lord, that we might be truly thankful, truly worshipful, and give us an understanding whereby we might know the things that you give us freely in Christ Jesus. We ask your forgiveness, that we might know that forgiveness that you've given us in Christ in our hearts and minds, and experience this day. We do thank you for all that you've given us, for the bounty of your mercy. We pray that you would forgive our ungrateful hearts and cause us to be true worshipers and those who give thanksgiving every day to you for your goodness to us. We praise you and we thank you in our Lord Jesus Christ, that great mediator and high priest. And we pray in his name, on his blood and his merits alone. Amen.
Hymn number 243. Come thou fount of every blessing. And then Brother Tim, if you'll wait on congregation.
Oh,
500 in your hymnal if you care to follow.
This week I saw a local church sign. You know, church signs really advertise for the most part what's going on the inside, which is not very much. But I was just driving by this church sign and I noticed that they had put up there Give thanks unto the Lord, for his love endures forever. And when I read that, it was just like a light came on in my mind that something wasn't right about that. I know God's love is everlasting. It does endure forever. But that particular phrase was a verse of Scripture that I do not believe was quoted like it was written in God's Word. I read many times that his righteousness endures forever. I read that his word endures forever. That his name endures forever. That his judgments endure forever. But search the word as I could, I never found a verse that said, give thanks unto the Lord, for his love endures forever. But what I did find, and I found this something like 41 times, his mercy endures forever. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 136, it's stated in just about all 26 verses. He says in verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks, verse 2, oh, give thanks to the Lord, to him, for his mercy endures forever. And I thought, why would somebody change such a often stated thing so clearly in the Scripture? Why would they change and use the word love instead of mercy, when in the Scriptures it says 41 times or more, his mercy endures forever? And I believe it's for this reason, because men rather hear about the love of God so that they can put their own definition and their own explanation of what God's love is to statements like is that. Give thanks unto the Lord, for his love endures forever. But when we begin to talk about God's mercy, it brings about something that men by nature do not want to think about. It causes us to confront God as he is. And it makes us to see something of what we are in ourselves before God. If we only need love, some kind of benevolent, generous attitude from God, it's one thing. But if we need mercy, it's another thing. And that's what the Bible says. You see, mercy is the kind treatment of an enemy. Or I should say, in God's mercy, it's the kind treatment of those who have acted toward God as His enemy. Mercy, as we find it in the Scripture, is for the undeserving. That brings about a whole new picture of how we are and how God is. Mercy in the Scripture is said to be for the miserable. And the problem is, the reason that men put such signs as that out is that preachers don't want to tell sinners what they are. They don't want to tell them how God is. They don't want to tell them what they really deserve. And they don't want to tell them that one and only way that any are saved, which is by God's sovereign mercy alone. By His showing sinners like us mercy. Because mercy involves the withholding of harsh treatment that one has a right to inflict. God, because we've sinned against Him, because He is the offended party, because we've broken His law, because we've rebelled against all that He is, and all that He says, the only way we can be saved, since He has a right and a need to justly deal with us, is to be saved by His mercy. Mercy. You see, mercy is God not giving me what I deserve. Absolutely. And that is one thing I'm sure that every sinner that is saved by God's grace, they're brought to know and confess and admit that God has not given us what we deserve. He's shown mercy to us. He's not giving us what we want or what we think we need. He's God giving us what we need. And He shows all He saves that need. They don't need just some benevolent goodness from God. They need mercy. Mercy. I've often said that God, being glorious in His attributes, He is glorious in His holiness, in His righteousness. He's glorious in His justice. He's glorious in His sovereignty. He's glorious in His omniscience. But these things in themselves cannot be and are not good news to sinners. To sinners. You see, God can be and will be all these things and more, and yet we'd still perish. He can be just. He can be holy. He can be almighty. He can know everything. He can be all these things. And you and I, because of our state and our sinnerhood, we'd still perish. And many will meet with these attributes. They're going to see God for who He really is. They're going to confess all of these attributes as they're being cast into hell. Because what they needed was mercy. And all these attributes, glorious as they are, and wonderful as they are, and to be praised as they are not his greatest glory as he has revealed himself to men. And you can go back, and you can hear what he said to Moses in the answer to Moses' question. When Moses asked him to show him his glory. Turn over to Exodus 34. In Exodus 33, in verse 18, Moses, who had seen so much of these wonderful attributes of God displayed, he still asked this question in verse 18. He said, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. What is the chief glory of God? And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Nobody wants to talk about mercy because nobody thinks they need mercy. Proud, self-righteous religionists, they parade themselves before God, and they don't know anything about what it is. As one man cried out, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. They're like that Pharisee that prayed, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as others. I thank you that I'm not as bad as these people are that I hear on the news. I'm thankful that I'm not as this man, as this publican is. But the Bible says that the other man, that publican, went down to his house justified or declared righteous before God, and he smote himself upon the breast and he said, God, be merciful. Be propitiated. Turn your wrath away from me, the sinner. Have mercy on me. And then a little later on in chapter 34, it says in verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in kindness. What's the first thing? Merciful. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, and that by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses bowed down his head. When you find out you need mercy, and when you find out that God shows mercy, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. We worship God in the light of his mercy toward us. You see, to glorify means to reveal or make manifest that which is. God is merciful, and that is his glory. And as was demonstrated in this account and every other account in the Bible, we only know them, we only know this mercy of God by his revelation. You see, we don't even think we need it. We don't have any idea of how God shows mercy until he is pleased not only to reveal to us what we are and our great need and convince us of it, but show us where his mercy is, how he shows mercy. And what I want you to see this morning is that God's greatest glory It has to do with our greatest need. He knows what we need. He knows what it'll take if we're to be saved. He knows what it takes to honor Him in every attribute of His character. He knows that He is infinite and eternal and supreme and immutable, but our only relief is in God's revelation of Himself to us as the God of all mercy. And His mercy is that covenant mercy. It's not just a quick decision or a contingency plan because of man's failure to show mercy. He knew all along, as a matter of fact, He purposed all along what we'd be and what we'd do and then what He'd do as for that reason. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we'll read all about the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, and all these various things. But we better not miss the reason of His coming. It was to show mercy. Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited." He's visited them in Christ. "He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from all the hand of all that hate us." And He's come, He's visited us to perform the mercy. He's going to do something to make manifest, to be the basis of, to show God's mercy to His people. He says to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. All of God's mercy is bound up in a covenant. And that covenant only includes His people as the recipients of it, not the performance of it. That covenant is between the Godhead, wherein He purposes to show mercy to this people in Christ who came to perform the mercy. Think about the angels that fell. He didn't show mercy to them. So His mercy to us as sinners, His mercy to us as men and women who by nature are the children of wrath, even as other to those of us who fell in Adam just like the rest of the race, His mercy in Christ to us is a covenant mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the angel of the covenant. He's the mediator of the covenant. His blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. And the only place, the only way is by God's revelation that we'll know mercy. And the only place wherein the revelation of God's mercy is in His written word. You can ride by the church signs and you don't hear anything about mercy. You hear about this general, affable God who loves everybody. You hear about this Christ that died for everybody. You hear about this Spirit that's trying to save everybody. But I'm telling you, the mercy of God is a covenant mercy. It's a special mercy to a particular people by a particular means, and that is Christ and him crucified. God himself declares his glory. He emphasizes it again and again. And yet men are not only blind to it, they rebel even against his words about it. What did we just read? We read that God says that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. What's man's natural response to that? Well, if he doesn't have mercy on everybody, or if he doesn't have mercy on me the way I think he ought to have mercy, then I'm just not interested in a God like that. But if you're not interested in a God like that, you're not interested in mercy. You evidently don't need mercy. Because mercy involves his forgiveness of iniquity, of perverseness, his forgiveness of transgression, his forgiveness of rebellion, his forgiveness of sin, and the only cause of it is in himself. Didn't those that will perish in hell, didn't they need it? If they needed it, and those who are saved need it, what is the difference? What makes the distinction here of God's mercy? It's his will. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I won't give them what they deserve. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Blessed are these who by themselves and in themselves are ungodly. Blessed in God who is plenteous in mercy. But not man's kind of mercy. Psalm 85:6 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy upon all them that call upon thee." We saw the other night how that to call on the name of the Lord is just not to say, "Lord, Lord," but it's to worship him, it's to approach him, it's to come before him and plead that one person, one sacrifice for sins forever and nothing else. Psalm 86 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion." And that's another word for mercy, compassion. "And gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." You can't divide them. Mercy and truth. Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Psalm 116:5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." How can he be righteous and merciful too? Micah 7 and verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy." But not our kind of mercy. Not the kind of mercy the religions of this day talks about. But that singular mercy wherein he can be righteous and merciful. Wherein he can be truth itself and merciful. That mercy that is only in Christ crucified. Nehemiah 9, verse 31 says, "Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." Over and over, we have this illustration, example with the nation of Israel that God set His favor on in a national people, and one of the favors was He didn't give them what they deserved. Somebody said if Moses and God ever got on the same page on a one day, Israel would be annihilated. But He showed mercy. He showed mercy. And He even repeats this by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. Look with me in Romans 9. I'm telling you, if you're ever saved, it's going to be because of God's mercy. Amen. It's not ever going to be by Him even enabling you to do something that pleases Him. Mm-hmm. It isn't going to be by any works, by anything you do in yourself. It'll only be by His mercy. Romans 9. And guess what Paul quotes? He quotes what the Lord said to Moses. To Moses, who was a type of the law. Moses could not show mercy to anybody. The law can't show mercy to anybody. It can only condemn us. Verse 15, for He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, it's not man's free will. He doesn't have a free will. His will is bound to his fallen nature. He can only will what he wants, which is anything but God. Nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Mercy. That's the most wonderful word to a sinner. Verse 18, he says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. He's God. And the biggest fool in this world is the man or the woman who makes statements like this, God can't do that. Oh yes, He can. And He not only can, He has. It's sovereign mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And we rebel at that, but it's our only hope. Our hope's not in our will. It's not in our works. It's not in our way. Our hope is in His will. And Christ said, I came to do thy will. What is that? To perform the mercy. Verse 23. That He might make known the riches of His glory, the riches of His grace, which is the riches of His mercy on who? The vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. What's a vessel? A vessel is like a bottle or a container. It's something made to receive something. And these vessels of mercy, He made them such. He, as the sovereign potter, made them vessels of mercy, made them to be the recipients of something, made them to receive that which was His glory, which was His mercy in Christ. And this mercy never... I said all those other attributes are glorious, and they are. But His mercy never defiles. It never violates. It never dishonors any of these other glorious attributes. They're all in harmony, especially His justice. He doesn't show mercy at the expense of His justice. He doesn't show mercy at the expense of His holiness or of His righteousness. He shows mercy in a way that honors and magnifies every other attribute. I believe it's what the Bible calls the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. Men today preach a God who is like a cyclops. One eye. He has one attribute, love. We look at the female gender. And here's a woman over here, she may have beautiful eyes, but she's got crooked teeth. Or she's over here, she's got beautiful set of teeth, but she's cross-eyed or ugly some way or another. But brother, when she has everything in harmony, all these features are beautiful, we say she's beautiful. And that's the beauty of holiness. When God's attributes all together are glorified and magnified in His showing mercy. Mercy. If you turn over to Psalm 85, this expresses it about as well as anything I've ever seen. And it says more than you and I will ever know that it says. In verse 10. He says, mercy and truth are met together. They're reconciled with each other. They're in this harmony with each other. God honors His truth, and yet He shows mercy. How? In Christ crucified. He goes on, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Attributes that seemingly could not in any way be each one in harmony with the other in showing mercy to a sinner. But they've kissed in the cross. They've not only kissed, they've come to a full-fledged embrace in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Him dying for our sins and satisfying what is against us. In His enduring the cross and in His saving us all together by Himself. And that's why the mercy of God is in Christ and Him crucified and not in anything that we do. That's what Paul wrote to Titus. He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's so plain. And yet men stand and they preach works as either the basis for salvation or the improvement or the assurance of salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Well, how then? But according to His mercy.
Amen.
He saved us. According to His mercy, He saved us. That's the best news a sinner can ever hear.
Amen.
That's the only news, believe, that will quiet your conscience. And unless you are a reprobate, unless God has given you up to your own hardened and seared conscience, the only way that you'll ever be at peace about the matter of sin before God is in the cross. What Christ did on the cross. What did He do? He performed the mercy. That's the covenant mercy. And so we hear all men and women in the scriptures coming to Christ and saying things like we read in Matthew 9. And when Jesus departed from thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Have mercy on us. Matthew 15. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David." You're that promised mercy. You're the one who is David's son, yet David's Lord. You're the promised Christ. You're the promised Messiah. And the only way I can receive anything from you is to receive mercy. I don't deserve it. I'm hell deserving. I'm ill deserving. But have mercy on me. Matthew 17. "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." He didn't say God, or he didn't say Christ. "You're supposed to be a healer. Now heal my son because he's a lunatic." He said, "Have mercy on me." Paul himself in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16, he said, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting." Paul was a moral man and a religious man. And an honored man, a respected man. But he needed mercy. He needed mercy. And when he goes to write that awful state that he describes everyone that God saves as having been in, when he says that we were by nature the children of wrath, that we followed the god of this world, that we were this, that we're dead, and everything else, he says those blessed words. Why are you any different now? He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he saved us." You see, mercy interrupts. It interferes with the sinner that God would save on his planned way of self-destruction. Paul said, "We're all this, we're all going that way. We're all lost, we're all dead in trespasses and sin. We're all like that infant cast out in the field. Nobody else has pity on us. But God, who is rich in mercy, he came to where we are. Not only did he come to this world in order to die the death needed to save us, and in order to accomplish that work, which is our salvation, but he comes to where we are in our lost, dead, and saved, and he has mercy on us. Because he would." That's a common phrase now among young people. I've heard my granddaughter say it. I said, "What'd you do that for, Lizzie?" "Because I could." "Because I could." Why does God have mercy the way he has mercy? Why does he have mercy on anybody? Because he would. "I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy." See, the God of the Bible delights in mercy, but His mercy is only in Christ crucified.
Amen.
Don't you ever for a moment let yourself deceive you, or Satan deceive you, or false religion deceive you, to think you'll get it only any other way except from God. There's His mercy hanging on the cross, showing mercy to poor sinners like we are, paying our sin debt, accomplishing the work upon which our salvation is based, performing all righteousness, doing everything that's involved in God's mercy. So He says, give thanks to God for His mercy endures forever. It went before. It endured in eternity past. It was always in Christ. It was always in this surety that He'd appointed to bear our sins and our responsibilities. It was always in this covenant that His blood would be the everlasting covenant of. And it endured all the way to His coming and cross. And it endured when God raised Him from the dead. And it endures when God exalted Him because of His accomplishment to that throne of glory. And it endures because He endures. He's right there, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In Hebrews 4, Paul tells us, if he's the writer, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy is in Christ. And in what He accomplished in order to be raised up to the throne of glory because of it. His success. God said, I will be merciful. The devil says, they don't deserve mercy. Sometimes we even say ourselves, we don't deserve mercy. We know that. But God always says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's never on what a sinner does or will do or plans to do or has done. It's always in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, let us come boldly. We keep coming. Probably the most often phrase that come into my mind and fell from my lips as far as God is concerned is, have mercy on me. When I feel the depths of my sin, when I feel the burdens and the cares of this world, when I'm brought down on my face by sin and situations and weights and burdens and cares, whatever, when I can't even utter a sentence, my plea is, have mercy on me. A lot of you know what that is. Have mercy on me. Can't figure this out. It's too much for me. It's too heavy for me. It's too involves too much. I'm too much a sinner. I'm too much an idiot. I'm too much of everything but what I should be. But have mercy on me. A friend of mine once told me, he said, in dealing with some other people, he said, Gary, he said, I want to show mercy in dealing with them because I need mercy. You need mercy? God ever shown you mercy? That'll go a long way on how you deal with others who just like you need mercy. But this is the good news. God's mercy in Christ Jesus and Him crucified, it endures forever. I can't sin it away. I can't fail it away. Because it's in Christ crucified. And I look at that word, that phrase, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And I praise His name. Because that's the only way He'd ever had mercy on me. But His mercy endures forever. Oh, His love is everlasting. But mercy seems to deal with the things that we don't want to deal with. God's holiness, God's justice, our sinfulness, our rebellion, our undeservedness. So I want mercy. Our Father, we pray in the name of Christ this morning that You would effectually and mightily, according to Your will and for Your glory, have mercy, that sovereign mercy on Your people that You chose to be merciful to, in Christ Jesus the Lord. Mercy through His blood and righteousness. We pray in His name. Amen.